Well, good evening. If you'd open up your Bibles to the Epistle of James, we want to be looking at the first four verses together tonight. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I ask you to give ear to God's holy and inspired word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Have you ever been in a situation where you were looking forward to something with a great amount of excitement? Perhaps you can think of looking forward to Christmas Day, and you have a bunch of presents that you know are coming under the tree, and you're waiting with great excitement, kids especially. I'm sure you've probably experienced something like this. And you get to the day and you open up your presents and all of a sudden, it socks. Now, for some of the adults, that might be something pretty exciting. But generally for kids, that's not something that you are looking for. You have all of this expectation, all of this that you're looking towards, and all of a sudden, it's not what you wanted. This is kind of what we experience sometimes in life, where we have been given the gift of life. There are many good things that we're looking forward to, and sometimes the gift that the Lord gives us is trials. And it's not at all what we would have asked for. That's not at all what we were looking for. Oh, gee, I can't wait for that trial that's just around the corner. And yet what we find here is that James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, is calling us to rejoice in the midst of trials. We see here that he is addressing a number of churches spread abroad, which he identifies as the 12 tribes of the dispersion, mainly Jewish believers among the churches as they have been spread abroad. But certainly not excluding any Gentiles that would be believing there. And he addresses himself to them not as the one who is pastor of the most prestigious church in Christendom of that day, not as the brother of the Lord, not as one who is almost equal to the apostles, but he addresses himself humbly to them as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ and as their brother. And he is calling us to rejoice in the midst of these trials. How are we able to find joy in the midst of trials? How can he command something like this? What I'd like to show you tonight from this passage is that Christians can be joyful because God uses trials to prepare them for glory. Christians can be joyful because God uses trials to prepare them for glory. And we want to look at 2 points considering this. First, in verses 2 through 3, rejoice because your trials produce endurance. And then the second point in verse 4, rejoice because your endurance leads to glory. So rejoice because your trials produce endurance, then rejoice because your endurance leads to glory. So let us consider verses 2 and 3 together again as we look at this first point. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So here we have at the beginning, again, this command. Count it all joy. Be joyful when you encounter trials of various kinds, when you meet trials of various kinds. How is it that James can command this? It seems rather odd to us. How can we be commanded to have joy? We tend to think of our emotions being somewhat irrational. They just kind of happen, and we don't have a whole lot of control over them. Ultimately, we should recognize that this is not actually the case. Though our emotions may seem to be irrational, may just seem to come and go at a whim, actually our emotions are informed by what we value. They follow a very strict logic. If we value something, then we're going to love that which accrues to it. If you value and love your child, then those who build them up, those who build into their lives, you're going to have an affection towards. And so one of the things that he is calling us to do is to direct our affections, direct our valuing in such a way as that we are able to have joy even in the midst of trials. So he can command this by calling us to set our joy, to set our valuing, our hope, on the right things. And we're going to develop where that ends up going. And in the context, he's telling us to do this in the case where we encounter trials of various kinds. We know that there are many different kinds of trials that we run into. Not everybody receives the same kind of trials. There's not a cookie-cutter set of events that everybody's going through. I mean, we all grow up throughout life, and that's similar, but obviously the particulars of life are very different for each one of us. And so we know there are different intensities, different kinds of trials, but in every one of these trials, the Lord is calling us to find joy, to count it all joy. Now, one thing that we don't want to get mistaken here is he's not saying that trials somehow magically produce joy. That's not the idea. There can be somewhat, I'm sure you've been exposed to it, the idea of sort of the prosperity gospel that being a Christian just means being happy all the time. And so you could almost get into a mindset of thinking that, oh, well, even when I run into a trial, somehow there's just supposed to be this magic at work that makes me joyful when coming out of it. No, that's not the idea. The idea is that we must be seeking the joy of the Lord even in the midst of trials, again, by setting our hearts on that which is right, by valuing that which is right. And so it's helpful for us to consider that remember this point. Faith does not deliver us from adversity. One of the things that's assured of us here in this verse is that we will undergo trials. This isn't an if. This isn't something that some people are going to be exempted from. We're going to undergo these trials, and simply becoming a Christian does not send these trials away. So we can think certainly of what's been going on in the news over the past months, and certainly this past week, the coronavirus issue, and we even have those who do seem to give the idea that the Christian life is just all goodness, all blessing, and there's nothing bad that could possibly happen. Those who are faith healers are being sent home from hospitals. They're not going anymore because all of a sudden, well, we don't want to get too close to the virus. Churches that are prosperity gospel churches have closed down so that they're not meeting in order to avoid the virus. Faith does not magically deliver us from adversity. This adversity has come. It affects believers just as much as unbelievers. But then so the question is, do we have joy in trials? Are you able to find joy in trials? And we're going to get again in how to do that, but we still need to be asking ourselves the question at this point. And why is it important for us to have joy in trials? Well, it certainly helps us to love the Lord. It helps us in that way because if we have joy in trials, then that erodes bitterness and mistrust that we're so apt to fall into in the midst of them. How often when something bad happens to you all of a sudden, you know, maybe you don't want to pray so much because you had something that you really wanted to have happen and all of a sudden God hasn't given it to you and so your heart becomes a little cold. You don't seem to trust that the Lord has his best in mind for you because of the difficulties that have come. But if we do find joy in trials, then this bitterness that we might have, this mistrust of God's providence, of his care for us, has to erode away because we have found the true joy that God desires for us to have in the midst of trials. It also helps us to love our neighbor because when we find joy in trials, it demonstrates to those around us that there is ultimately a greater purpose than simply our happiness. Trials don't bring happiness to us, but if we are finding joy in the Lord in the midst of that, then we are demonstrating there is more than simply just getting what I want, getting what's mine. And it encourages others when they're in their own trials, that there is a way to find true joy, even in the midst of exceedingly hard times, of that which seems hopeless, that which truly in and of our own power and our own strength we could not possibly bear and deal with. But if we find the joy that does come from the Lord in the midst of trials, then we can certainly help ourselves as well, but be an encouragement to others to see and to find that joy that is available to those who put their faith in Christ. So then in verse 3, we see then the reason we can rejoice in trials. And that reason is, for we know that the testing, these trials, produces steadfastness. So what we should recognize here is have this knowledge that our God, who is sovereign, who is good, is the one who is sending trials into our lives. And because he is the good and sovereign God who is doing this, he must be doing it for good purposes. He's not doing it arbitrarily. It's not simply just because he wants to see what's going to happen. He has a purpose behind every trial that he sends into our lives, and it is one that abounds to his glory and abounds to the good of all of those who call on him in truth. And Romans 8:28 is not just a trite little verse that we recite, but certainly is packed with a great amount of truth. All things do work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes, even our trials. And we see here that in these trials, the Lord is testing the faith of his people. Now, what kind of test is being spoken of here? I think we can get a wrong kind of idea. Often when we think of a test, we think of like a test we have in school, where you come and sit for an exam, and the point of the test is to see whether or not you're up to snuff, to see how much you can actually show yourself to be worthy. That's not the idea of the testing here. The idea of the testing here is more like when pure gold is tested in the refiner's fire. The same kind of idea is actually spoken of in the first chapter of Peter. In Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we see very much the same kind of thing. Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The idea of the test is not so much to find out whether or not we are going to pass the test. The idea is that the Lord has done his good and sovereign work in our hearts, and now he is bringing us through this fire so that it will show its genuineness, so that it will show its worth, it will display his glory and goodness and what he has done, and will therefore produce steadfastness. It brings us through, and in the end produces steadfastness, produces endurance. This is the product of the testing of our faith. Having been brought through the refiner's fire, we grow in our ability to steadfastly endure through this life, to be steadfast in the midst of various trials, in the midst of those things that may tempt us, that may cause us to stumble. We learn to wait on the Lord, to depend on the Lord more and more, and be steadfast in the midst of adversity. So this should be informing us then of how we ought to pray for ourselves and others when it comes to trials. I think our default is very much so when something bad's going on, we pray, "Lord, get us out. Somebody's sick, make them well. There's some difficulty that's going on, bring us to the end of it." And certainly there's nothing wrong with desiring that. There's nothing wrong with praying for that. But I think also we need to be adding at least this other dimension of praying that these trials would cause us to grow and to learn what the Lord would have us to grow in and learn from them, to show forth that genuineness of our faith and have that product of steadfastness in our hearts and minds. And when we do this then, we give glory to God and that we're praying according to His purposes and His will. We're not simply just seeking what feels good for ourselves, but we are looking for God's purposes. Okay, Lord, you brought this trial. I know you have a purpose in it. Now work in me that steadfastness so that in trials to come, I certainly will not turn away, but will give you glory. And it also helps us then to give glory to God in trusting Him. We trust Him because we know the outcome. We know that whatever it is that's befalling us, God is not bringing it to destroy us. He's not bringing it because He desires our hurt, but rather He is working for our good. And also then again becomes an example to our neighbors. When we pray for others with this goal in mind, we are seeking their good, not simply just from the removal of a thorn in the flesh, but we're seeking for them to reach further maturity, to grow in grace and faith. And we also demonstrate patient submission to others as we bear up under our own trials, as we're not simply asking for the Lord to take it away, but we're recognizing that even in the midst of these difficulties, there is a purpose, and we're not simply seeking our own happiness, we're not simply seeking our own comfort, but we are seeking the purpose of the Lord even in the midst of trials. But if you've been paying attention to this point, you might be asking the question to yourself, though you probably wouldn't say it out loud. Wait a second here. Are you telling me that the benefit of going through trials is steadfastness so that I can endure more trials? That doesn't sound like a great deal. I think I'll pass. Well, you might be just in thinking that if that was all that James had to say on the matter. But there is another step that brings us to completion. And ultimately, this brings us back to our main point, that Christians can be joyful because God uses trials to prepare them for glory. And then this brings us to the second point. Rejoice because your endurance, your steadfastness, leads to glory. And let us look together at verse 4 as we consider this second point. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we see this verse, and let steadfastness have its full effect, or even perhaps a better translation even is, steadfastness must have its perfect work. Again, if we were to use an illustration, if you could think of working on a project, something that perhaps you don't feel very confident about, a big project that you're just not entirely sure is going to work out very well, maybe a renovation on the house that you're doing, maybe a big school project, and you're just not sure how it's going to end up. And then you get to the end, and it's turned out beyond your wildest dreams. It's so much better than you ever thought it would turn out. That would be a wondrous thing, and that's a pretty rare thing for us. I mean, we remember instances like that because it doesn't happen very often. Usually we have low expectations for ourselves. We tend to meet them. But when it comes to the case of the Lord and what He is working, it's not a rare event. It's not that, oh, wow, it just so happens that this perfect work is coming out of these trials and the steadfastness that's being produced. No, rather, the Lord always works perfectly in steadfastness. He's always bringing about His intended result, and it is perfect and complete. It has this full effect, this perfect work. And what is this result? What is this perfect end that steadfastness has? Well, there's two aspects to it. It talks about us being made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so we want to consider this first, what this looks like in this life, but then also what this looks like looking into the age to come, as ultimately it's preparing us not only for this life, but for the age to come. So first, this idea of being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, certainly speaks to what the Christian life can be, what we're being called to in even in this life, namely spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness. We're called to be holy as our Father is holy. We're called to walk in the pathways of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is building us up. He is sanctifying us more and more, day by day, unto that purpose. And this is the purpose for which he is giving trials. If you think of the example of somebody, perhaps you've either today or in times past, somebody who was an older believer who walked in the faith for years and years and years, and you had a great respect for their wisdom, their insight, just their ability to live a godly life. Well, how did that come about? Where did that come from? It didn't just happen overnight. It wasn't something that they came by just without any trial, without any effort. It came about as the work of God working in their lives over years and years of trials, building up character, instructing them in the right way, bringing them to this point. And even if we look at the examples of those who have gone before us in that way, who have reached spiritual maturity, but also if we think about the example of Christ himself. Christ himself, the scriptures teach us, was in his life and ministry perfected through trials. Consider what Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 in particular say. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. And that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. So even Christ himself was made perfect unto the end that God was appointing for him to fulfill the perfect work of our salvation. Not that Christ was lacking in anything in his deity, not that Christ was a sinner, but nonetheless, Christ, according to his humanity, did need to grow in favor and knowledge before the Lord, as we see in Luke chapter 2, throughout his life. And the Lord was working in his life, bringing his work in salvation to a perfection in Christ. So even Christ, through that which he suffered, was being perfected. And so we, as his followers, we being the disciples who are not greater than the teacher, who are not greater than the master, are called also to go through trials that we may be like unto our Savior. And so then also, if we think about the fact that Christ himself has gone before us in suffering, and much greater suffering, much greater trial than we could ever endure. He is the one who was tempted without restraint by the devil. He is the one who had not only the afflictions of this life, but the full wrath of God poured out upon him on the cross. Because he has endured these things on our behalf, and then he has united us to himself by the gift of his Spirit, that we have been made one with him. When we go through trials, then, we can draw strength from him. We can draw comfort from the fact that he knows what it's like. He's been through it, and he is the one who is sustaining us. He is the one who has led the way through us and has shown us there is hope on the other side. This is not the end. This is not the be-all, end-all. This is going to result in God's good purposes. And so in the midst of trials, as we meditate upon Christ and his work, as we look towards his faithfulness in enduring trials, we learn endurance, we learn steadfastness, and we grow to greater spiritual maturity, able to withstand the trials that the Lord brings and not wilt before them, not turn aside. But then also, ultimately, this is all building into preparation for the age which is to come. The end goal is not simply that we be mature in this life, but true perfection, true completeness, true lacking in nothing comes only when we are glorified with our Savior. And if we think of the way the scriptures talk about this, the way the scriptures promise this, the book of Revelation, the refrain that's over and over, to him who overcomes, I will give such and such. I will give the crown of life. This is the idea that's going on here. Through the testing of trials, God is perfecting us. And to him who overcomes, to the one who has endured through the testing because of the work that God has wrought in him, we will be glorified. We will be made perfectly blessed in our full enjoying of God to all eternity because of what he has done. And Christ, again, here is the example for us of our looking to this great hope that's set before us in the future. Hebrews chapter 2, or verse, chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ himself looked to the hope of the future, to the perfection that he knew was coming. The joy that was set before him beyond the grave is what helped him to endure the suffering of the cross, what gave him strength as he endured the wrath of God being poured out upon him. And so we also are called to have our hope set on the same thing, the joy that is set before us, not simply in this life, but that which is to come. And so the question is, do you hope like Christ hoped? This hope, seeking the kingdom that is above, seeking the things, seeking Christ and the things with him where he is seated, can only be wrought by the Holy Spirit. It's not something that's just going to happen without us depending upon the Lord, seeking him in prayer daily, asking that he would, by his Spirit, be working the sanctification in us, and then also through the means of trials, bringing this about in us. And when we do have this hope, just as Christ hoped, this makes us more Christ-like, obviously, as we are setting our hearts on the same things that Christ set his heart upon in order to endure trials. It also causes us to abound more and more for God, love for God, because our treasure is not here. We've set our heart on, we valued those things that are above, that are with Christ, where he is seated. And because we valued that everlasting inheritance that we have, that which is abounding to riches beyond our wildest compare, to that life that is beyond the power of sin, that is beyond all sickness and everything else, if we made that our treasure, then we truly can find joy in the midst of our trials. Because our life is not merely about what's going on here. If this is not your hope, then you're not going to be able to find joy in the midst of trials, because those trials will be eroding what your true treasure is, whatever is here. If you set your heart on the things that are here, then it is impossible to find joy in the midst of trials, because those trials erode that which you value. They destroy that which is your joy, what you have set your heart upon. But if you are meditating on the glories of heaven, if you are setting your heart upon Christ, then no trial can take away the fullness or the foundation of your joy. It is beyond the reach of whatever this life throws at you. And so this life is a training ground for that which is to come. Everything that the Lord is giving us in this life is preparing us, is building us up to spiritual maturity in this life, but ultimately then to glorification, that we would love and enjoy him forever. And God loves you too much not to prepare you for it. And therefore he will send trials your way. And so we've seen that Christians can be joyful because God uses trials to prepare them for glory. So when you're faced with trials, take heart in the love of the Father and know for sure that Christ will be your reward. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Whatever trials may be coming, there is an eternal weight of glory that is waiting for all of those who call upon Christ in truth. There's a quote from Samuel Rutherford that I love that I want to read that I think encapsulates this very well, as he was writing to a woman who had been a member of his congregation in times past, who was dealing with an illness. He has these words to say to her. "You have now, madam, a sickness before you, and also after that a death. Gather then now food for the journey. God give you eyes to see through sickness and death, and to see something beyond death. I doubt not but that if hell were between you and Christ as a river which you had to cross before you could come to him, but that you would willingly put in your foot and make through to go to him upon hope that he would come in himself in the deepest of the river and lend you his hand. Now I believe that your hell is dried up, and you have only these two shallow brooks, sickness and death, to pass through. And you have also a promise that Christ shall do more than meet you, even that he shall come himself and go with you foot for foot, yes, and bear you in his arms. Oh then, for the joy that is set before you, for the love of the man who is also God over all, blessed forever, that is standing upon the shore to welcome you. Run your race with patience." Will Christ uphold you in trials? Will this light and momentary affliction give way to an eternal weight of glory? Will Christ be the one waiting to greet you at the end? Yes, absolutely. And if that is the case, then you can count it all joy, for all things must work together to bring you to him. Rejoice in your wondrous Savior, for he gives you endurance to run the race. And give glory to him forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that we are weak and helpless in and of ourselves, and surely easily overwhelmed and overcome with the trials that do come in this life. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to go before us, that he has taken the sting out of these trials, and he points us to that inheritance that is everlasting, that is imperishable, that is with you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would be helping us day by day to set our hearts and minds upon Christ and the treasures that we have in him. We pray that you would be causing us to abound in all hope and joy. In the midst of our trials, we might not shrink back, we might not turn to the left or the right, but having our eyes fixed upon you, we may prove steadfast, that we may abound in grace and faith, that you would be glorified in us, and that we may be with you in glory forever. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.